Hello and welcome. If you're a visitor, if you're a family member, if somebody who regularly attends Woodridge, a member, a covenant partner, we're thankful that you've joined us tonight to worship and praise the living God, the triune God who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to us. We gather tonight because we want to hear from God's word. We are people that believe this book to be true, and so we want to hear what it has to say about Jesus and about his birth, and so we gather together for that reason. The scriptures speak of wonderful things about this birth of Jesus Christ that we have gathered tonight to celebrate. Tonight we're going to be finishing a three-part series on Christmas. Our first part had to do with a name, and that was the name of Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we looked at that two Sundays ago, and then this past Sunday we looked at a place, and that place that is especially connected to Christmas is Bethlehem and the manger. And then tonight we finish this Christmas series, and hopefully we prepare our hearts and minds, and more importantly, God prepares our hearts and minds by looking not at a place or a name, but now we're going to look at the purpose behind Christmas. And before we do that, let's pray for God's presence and his help tonight. God in heaven, please give us ears to hear with renewed wonder the true and great old story of how you came down to be with us. Let this be this true and great story. Let this be a warmth to our hearts, either again or for the very first time. We long for good news, for hope, for peace, and joy. And here in this story of Christ's birth, we find all of these things and so much more. Therefore, we ask that your Spirit would use your word to show us the glory of our Savior and the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage, and we're going, I guess, kind of old school, because there's something on the screen. I mean, old school would be projector with the overhead projector deal, but this is just going to stay up the whole time. And so if you want to pull out a Bible, that's the best way you can follow along, and there should be Bibles below the seats in front of you. The passage is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And I think I'll read through 21. That's where the section in my Bible ends. So I'll just add that verse. But Luke 2, 8 through 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the word of the Lord. Now, for many of you, Christmas is a time of great excitement. I mean, how can it not be? You're off from school. You are maybe off from work, or you're working less. You're looking forward with exhilaration to giving gifts and maybe receiving a few as well. You're looking forward to the road trips. You're probably going to visit some family members that you can't wait to see, and you're excited to spend time with your family and friends. Now, for others, Christmas is exhausting. It's tiring, to say the least. Though many are off from work, you're working more during Christmas because someone's got to hold down the fort. Someone's got to be there keeping things going. Someone has to fill in the gap, give other people a break. So you're filling orders and you're delivering packages and serving the people who are off from school or work. And even if you're off from school or work, it's quite possible that the busyness of the season, all the parties and the Christmas programs and the store hopping and the gift shopping and the cookie making and the decorating and the visits have left you drained in every sense of the word. Spiritually, emotionally, physically, you're drained. And then there's there are those of you who wish you were excited or exhausted because you're filled with grief and sorrow. Every time a holiday comes around, you're remembering and you're reminded of those loved ones who are no longer here. So you're longing, you wish you could just be exhausted instead of filled with grief and sorrow. Now, it's very, very possible that you tonight are feeling a mixture of all these things. You know, maybe not so much grief or sorrow, but you're exhausted and you're excited at the same time. I want to consider this passage in light of this fact, that I believe that in this passage, wherever you are on that spectrum of excitement for Christmas, or exhausted already over Christmas and the season and all that it brings, or filled with grief and sorrow over your thinking and being reminded of all of those who are not here with you tonight, I think this passage has much to say to you. For those who are already excited about Christmas, this passage can increase your excitement and help guard you against being excited for the wrong reasons. I'm all about being excited for Christmas. I want you to be excited for Christmas. I mean, I'm giving you a genuine smile. I want you to be excited for Christmas. I just don't want you to be excited for the wrong reasons. So I want to guard your excitement, and I want to make you more excited tonight as we ponder these scriptures. For those of you exhausted, already exhausted, and here we are on Christmas Eve, and you know, maybe you got food going at home, somebody's, you know, stirring the pot or whatever it is, and you're exhausted, there's great encouragement in this passage for you tonight. And those of you that my heart is especially wanting to connect with, and I especially have been praying, for those of you who are filled with grief and sorrow tonight, there is hope and there's joy found in this passage. And I'm praying and hoping that you will see it. Now let's begin by considering the word purpose. A simple definition for purpose. Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created or for which something exists. Now many things have multiple purposes, right? There are many purposes to many different things. Take for example one gift that some of you might be giving someone this Christmas, or maybe you're going to receive from someone. Now it's a popular gift, especially for someone that you can't figure out what to get them. I've been given this gift 4 or 5 times as I was trying to think about exactly. I mean, I think it's 4 or 5 times at Christmas. It's the always convenient and very practical pocket multi-tool. You know, you're all looking forward to getting one of these, right? Now, the name itself tells you that it has many purposes. I think the full multi-purpose tool. You know, it's got all of these purposes. A basic model, I did some research last night as I was trying to make sure that my facts were right. I mean, a basic model can have 7 to 25 different tools built into this one thing. They've even got like a credit card size multi-tool that you can fit into your wallet now. So it can have, you know, any number of amount of different tools. The basic, the average is 15. And these 15 tools can serve 20 or more purposes. And all of the purposes are equally important. I mean, one purpose, the screwdriver is not more important than the knife, which really we all know serves like 20 other purposes, right? You can do so many, you can get a sliver out with a knife, you can, you know, cut up a steak, you can, you know, catch your dinner if you need to. There's so many purposes in these multi-tools, right? You can invent new ones even as you're pulling out the nail clippers or the scissors. There's so many purposes. And all of them exist equally importantly. Not one being more important than the other. They are all the ultimate purpose of this multi-tool. Maybe I've just sold a bunch of them. You're like, what am I going to get? We don't know what to get Uncle Ralph or Aunt Betty, and let's get her a multi-tool. My point in talking about purposes is that Christmas, though it has many purposes, it can bring family and friends together. It can give us an opportunity to show our appreciation for loved ones. It is a day to give us some rest, hopefully. All of these and many others can be given as purposes for Christmas. And yet, as the Bible unfolds and the story of Christ's birth is read, we are told that all of those are lesser or secondary purposes, and that there is, in fact, an ultimate purpose behind Christmas. And that's what we're going to look at tonight together. This ultimate purpose is the reason why Jesus Christ was born. It is why the eternal Son of God added to himself flesh. I mean, God did not decide to take on flesh when he came some 2,000 years ago so that you could just fill your belly one day of the year. God didn't just decide to take on flesh so that you could go on living as if it only matters, you know, for a brief moment in your life. God took on flesh that first Christmas for an ultimate purpose. And I believe that though we could go to other texts and find this, and we'll look at some briefly, that the ultimate purpose is found clearly within this passage that we have already read through this evening together. I want to point your attention to verses 13 and 14. Luke 2, 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These angels, just think about all of the things that these angels had witnessed throughout since they had been created. They had witnessed so many magnificent works of God. I mean, run the gamut. If you know any biblical history, if you've read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the things that the angels have seen and experienced. I mean, they were given front row seats to creation. They have backstage passes to heaven. They've seen things that this side of heaven we have only been given glimpses of in God's word. They know so much about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the power of God. And so they are such a reliable resource for us to consider if we want to know the purpose of God. Let's hear what the angels have to tell us about the purpose, the ultimate purpose of Christmas. They were right there throughout the story of Christmas, of Christ's birth. They're there throughout the whole thing. You know, they're preparing Joseph. Don't run from her. Don't divorce her quietly. No. She's pregnant. She's holding the very God-man in her womb, Joseph. Don't flee from her. The angel was there preparing Mary for this inner struggle that she would experience and the outer struggle that would come when she had to make the trip to Bethlehem from Nazareth. The angels are there the whole time, and they know what's going on. And so when we look at what they have to say, we'll know the ultimate purpose of Christmas. And within their response to the birth of Jesus Christ, they reveal it plainly and clearly for us. They proclaim, "Glory to God in the highest." That's what comes out of their mouth in response to the birth of Christ. This is the first part of God's ultimate purpose for Christmas. Christmas is about the glory of God. You want to know what Christmas is really about? It's the glory of God. Now we can see this first of all in this text because at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels simply proclaim it. What do they say? They've seen creation. They've seen heaven. They've been there at the throne of God. They're angels. They're worshiping God. They're the choir, the heavenly choir. And this is the first thing that they relay to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest. This is what Christmas is about. We can also see the glory of God as the purpose for Christmas by looking at the shepherds and how they respond. So they get this wonderful news from the angel. Like these, you know, we hear about the shepherds being these kind of dirty, you know, outcasts of the city. I mean, they have a dirty job and they're there. And yet the angels come to them. And they tell them this great news. Like, we got to go. You know, like, we're not, forget the sheep. It's time to see what these angels are talking. I want to go and I want to see it. And verse 20 records their response to seeing this child. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. So both of the groups that are there when Christ is born respond with the same thing. Glory. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Wow. They're amazed. And so this means that the ultimate purpose for Christmas is not you, and it's not me, it's God. I mean, imagine that. The one whose birth it is that we're celebrating is the point. I mean, we're trying to talk to our kids just a couple nights ago about Christmas. Like, why do we give presents? I mean, why are we giving you, why is grandma and grandpa and Nana and Opa going to inundate you with all of these gifts that we're going to try and return, but we can't because they come over to our house all the time, so we have to open each one and use them or give them to them so that they can keep them at their house. Why? Why? And like, I just don't get it, Dad. So we're trying to break this thing down. What happens when it's your birthday, Isaiah? Who gets presents? I do. Should we give your presents to your brothers? No, it's my birthday. So why in the world would you get presents on Jesus' birthday? There's so many gospel connections in this gift-giving thing. I'm not all anti-gift-giving. It's a nice connection if we can connect it to the gospel. And so we're trying to work with our kids that they would see this. This is crazy. And yet we so often miss this. Christmas is about the glory of God. It's not about you. It's not about me. And so we give each other's gifts, this great tradition, so that we would know that God, whose birthday we're celebrating when he took on flesh, is glorious. That's the purpose of Christmas. Now, I'm not, again, a Grinch. I'm not a Christmas Grinch. I love to celebrate Christmas. I want you to be excited about Christmas. Don't think that I'm arguing that we should not have a good and wonderful Christmas. I mean, this is, if you come here last Sunday, I shared with you this new passion. I want to put up Christmas lights for the first time in my life. Like, I'm all about Christmas. I'm so excited. In fact, I think we should be so excited. But if God's ultimate purpose for Christmas is his glory, then it would seem as though Christ's birth is ultimately not about us, but about God. And yet God's purpose for Christmas does very much involve us. This is the crazy paradox of God, that the one who does not need anything gives us everything. The one whose birthday we're celebrating, we're giving each other gifts on. And this is the greatness and glory of God, the grace of God. And this brings us to the second part of the ultimate purpose for Christmas. The first part was simply that Christmas is about the glory of God. And the second part has to do with how the birth of Jesus Christ brings glory to God. So the first part is a two-part ultimate purpose. All right, I'm not like some surfer guy, just like the word ultimate. I want you to understand. I get there's other purposes to Christmas, but there is one ultimate purpose, and it's two parts. First, the glory of God, and the second part is how Christmas glorifies God. The glory of God and how Christmas glorifies God. And it is this way, the birth of Christ glorifies God because it will bring about the salvation of sinners. The birth of Christ glorifies God because it will bring about the salvation of sinners. Now again, there are many texts we could go to, but I want to go with you to Luke 2, 10 and 11, two verses we've already read. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." The angel tells the shepherds not to fear because the one who will end all fear has come near. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Yes, I'm angels. I'm glorious. The glory of God is shining through as we hear. But don't be afraid because the end of fear is near. And the angel says to the shepherds, literally, "I bring you gospel." I mean, that's the good news. The same word in the Greek that's translated as gospel in other places is right here. I bring you good news. I bring you gospel. I bring you what you need to hear. A baby has been born. Now, don't miss this. It's not just good news because a child was born. Every time a child is born, I don't think an angel gets its wings. I think it's exciting. Like, wow, a new life has entered into God's creation. And yet this birth is not just another birth. The angels don't come running around and talking to shepherds for any birth. I mean, that's what Facebook is for, all right? You announce your children's birth there. You don't need angels to come and announce it for you. And yet here we have angels announcing the birth of a child because it's like no other birth. God sent his angels to the shepherds because his gospel is being revealed in the birth of Jesus Christ. The unveiling of the mystery of Christ is coming forth like never before. All the prophets and even the angels were longing to see this day. They didn't fully get it. And now the shepherds are there. And the prophets, they would have sold everything to just, man, I want to see that. I don't get it all. And here the shepherds are there, and the angels are telling them the unfolding of the glorious gospel, the plan of redemption is being unfolded right before your eyes. He is the God-man, and it's not just good news because of who this child is, but what this child is going to accomplish in his life. Yes, it's an amazing birth, the God-man in flesh, but if he just is born and he doesn't die, then we just had a divine visit. We had some hangout time with God, and yet we're still dead in our sins. So the excitement, the good news that the angels are talking about is not just that he's come, but it's connected to his life and what will happen next. See, even when he was born, within the very announcement that the angels give the shepherds, we find that we're pointed to the cross. It's not just this happy day, you know, it's like, I think sometimes we try to keep it just happy and like PC for our kids, like, oh, it was just a birth. Why did he come? He didn't just come to be born. He came to die. In Matthew 1:21, an angel tells Joseph that the child in Mary's womb is to be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So even in this other time where we're told the angel is making an announcement, we're told that Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And then Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1:15, this wonderful little gospel nugget, that the reason that Christ Jesus came into the world was to save sinners. So he's to be named Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And he came. Why? Paul tells us he came to save sinners. He came to take our sins. And here in Luke 2:11, when the angel calls Jesus Savior, we're again pointed to the cross because it is through the cross that Jesus will become our Savior. He's not just the Savior. He assumes that title. He takes that title on. We know this from passages like 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He takes this title. He becomes the King and Savior and the Lord of all through the cross. We see another connection to this truth that Jesus is our Savior through his death in Romans 5:8-9. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. This then is how God is glorified by Jesus Christ's birth. The salvation of sinners, which comes through the virgin birth, the perfect sinless life, the sin-atoning, wrath-absorbing death, triumphant, death-defeating resurrection, and victorious ascension of Jesus Christ, brings salvation to you and to me. And so the birth of Christ is the inaugurating, the beginning of all of this gospel, joyous truth for us. And so when we put the two parts together, it's this. This is the ultimate purpose for Christmas. It is the glory of God through the salvation of sinners. So Christmas exists so that sinners like you and I would hear, and not just hear, but we would respond to this gospel. I bring you gospel, the angel said. And this evening on Christmas Eve, you've been brought the gospel. Christ came to save sinners. He was born a sinless, perfect man, God and man, so that he could fully atone for your sins. After hearing this gospel, we are to believe the gospel. We are to repent of our sin and trust in Jesus and to be saved by his finished work. And the end result of that, what's the end result of this? The glory of God. The glory of God. When you get saved, it's really not even your story. It's how God took a sinner, wicked, far from him, and reconciled to himself and adopted to himself through his son, you. And that screams glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Because of Christ's birth, those who trust in him will experience a glorious season that goes on and on and on. Like, if you're excited about Christmas, this is a foreshadowing. This is a taste. It's like going to Sam's Club and getting a little bagel bite and it's cut in six parts. You just got a little bagel bite piece. But eternity awaits, and that celebration is going to be unending. Christmas goes on and on forever. And the lights are not, you know, the little LED things that you put up around. The light is the glory of God. It's magnificent. It's unending. It's your warmth. The Bible tells us the warmth will come not from the sun, but from the sun, from God himself. The party will not end. And because of Christ's birth, God has and will continue to pour out his gifts on us for an unending, infinite, and continual time. Now, I want to close with this thought. We often say that Christmas is for the kids. I mean, I get that. I'm a dad, you know, we do so much. My wife does so much to prepare for Christmas, and I try to help out. But this whole Christmas is for kids, I get it, but I kind of don't, because it's just as much for us adults as it is for the kids. Christmas is for sinners, little ones and medium-sized ones and big ones. That's what Christmas is for, sinners to be reconciled to God. And Christmas is about worshiping God, as Rachel so wonderfully gave this simple but helpful picture. You might have a PhD, but maybe that clicked for you. You were created, and you were made for the glory of God. Your sin keeps you from glorifying God. You cannot, on your own, glorify him. He had to get you to him so that you could fulfill your created purpose. Why he made you is not so that you would exist for your own purpose, so you would open some presents and spend some money and put up some lights and then die. No, he created you to glorify and worship and treasure him. That's what Christmas is about, worshiping and glorifying God. Without Christmas, there's no peace. Without God, there's nothing. There's no announcement. That first Christmas gave this wonderful announcement. There's peace. We don't feel it now. We're not seeing it in so many ways on this earth. We're not seeing it in Milwaukee right now. We're seeing the division. We're feeling the division. And yet there's this promise underlying all the struggle and the sin and the wickedness and our own sin. There's peace with God in Christ. Without Christmas, we are still slaves to sin. But because of Christmas and all that comes after Christmas, all who repent and trust in Jesus are freed from sin. Without Christmas, death wins. But because of Christ's coming, Christ wins. Christ, the one who went to the cross and then came through the empty tomb, which all points us to the great and awesome gospel. I bring you gospel tonight. Now, there is reason to be excited about Christmas. I started with that kind of opened about those who are excited. There's reason to be excited about Christmas. It is when our salvation came in the flesh, and God's glory shone then and continues to shine now. There is reason to be strengthened and encouraged at Christmas. No matter where you're at, you're feeling exhausted. There's reason, brother, sister, friend, for you to be encouraged and strengthened. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, not only to redeem you, but to give you eternal life and to experience relationship with him today, tonight, forever. And there is reason to have joy, even in the midst of your sorrow at Christmas, because Christmas is the announcement that God has brought you into eternal joy. He has given you the greatest gift that you could ever be given, and that is himself and his son. There is joy even in the midst of sorrow for those who trust in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would keep us from the lesser and secondary purposes of Christmas so that we would treasure the ultimate purpose of Christmas more and more. Father, I think back to those days before you brought me out of darkness and how weak Christmas truly was. I pray for those who are caught up in darkness and who are just barely getting glimpses of the purpose and the greatness of Christmas. Lord, I pray for them that you would shine into their hearts the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the purpose and the excitement of Christmas. Lord, as a church, we want to make much of Christ together this Christmas. We praise you. We lift up those who are excited. Guard their excitement. Make them more excited. Make them excite us, Father, over their excitement in Christmas. Father, we lift up those who are exhausted, still exhausted because of Christmas. May you point them to the one where strength and hope and peace is found in Christ. And Lord, we especially lift up those this Christmas who are filled with grief and sorrow. They're longing to be reunited and to be with you, Father. I pray that you would give them a great warmth of your gospel goodness and the joy that awaits them in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.